This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Greetings and welcome to this edition of Once for All, where we look at the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. The question that goes back to, many theologians is called the crux theologorum, the theologian's cross is, well, how do we deal with this matter that God is one who predestined us, and yet do we have free will? It seems like I get to choose what car I'm going to drive, what job I'm going to take, and yet God is in control of my salvation. Does that mean that we are just robots going through this theater? That's what we're talking about today on Once for All. You can call in anytime during the program. The number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH. You can also send me an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Our guest for this hour is Louis Polzin. He's co-host of the radio program Boars in the Vineyard. Louis, welcome to Once for All.
Hey, thanks for having me, Evan.
So just boil it down for us. Is it that we are predestined, or is it that we have free will?
Yes. It depends on what you're talking about.
Okay, explain.
Well, here's the thing. And you'll have to excuse me while I'm out. I don't have my scriptures in front of me, so I'm going to be making arguments based on a systematic approach to everything because I can't go right into the text. But here's the thing. When God talks about predestination in his holy word, or sometimes we use the word election, he does this for the comfort of the believer. He talks about predestination. It's this idea that God has chosen to save people. And that's how predestination and election are always spoken about in the scriptures. When we bring that up, we're talking about something that, is supposed to comfort the person who's looking at such a thing. To say, am I one of the saved, or am I one of the elect? Has God chosen me to be saved? And when someone asks that question in Jesus Christ, the answer of Scripture overwhelmingly is yes, he has. And when it does that, it points you to the things that Christ has done to save you. And it points you to texts like, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And for the believer, this should be a great, great comfort. That you know, did Jesus die for me? Well, am I a sinner? If the answer to am I a sinner is yes, then the answer to did Jesus die for me is yes. When we talk about free will, and this is philosophically, we talk about free will in a bunch of different ways. And so we have to define what we're talking about. Often free will is just used to refer to the things of, do I get to make choices in this world, or has everything been chosen for me? And the answer to that is no, you get to make choices. You do get to choose what car you want to drive and what color it should be. And you get to choose which way you should go when you pull out of the driveway, right or left. You get to choose what kind of clothes you put on every day. Free will, in that sense, absolutely exists. And God gives us this ability, this wonderful ability to do things in this world that affect the world. And so when we even look at the two great commandments that are from the scriptures, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And the second is like that first commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. as we choose those things that we do throughout the day, they should be done according to those two laws. And God gives us the ability to desire to do these things in Christ and affect the world for the good of our neighbor, especially in the love and service of God as well. These free will things are wonderful. There is a philosophical way in which we can talk about free will and has been talked about for many centuries, millennia even, in that we as humans, fallen humans usually, people who are sinners, people who have fallen into sin, who are failing to live to the righteousness of God, there is a way that people have spoken about free will that says these people, by their own choice, by their own movement within themselves, without the act of God and His Word, are able to choose for themselves to be saved, in essence, to follow after Jesus, to trust in Him, to say, this one is my Lord and my Savior, and I am choosing, I am dedicating myself to Him. I'm making the decision for Jesus. I'm following Him to the altar. Sadly, this is, I guess I wouldn't go so far as to say it's a heresy, but it is a different teaching of God's Word. I'm not sure that this is, if someone believes that this is the case, this is where I make my distinction between heresy and something different. A heresy is something that would serve to condemn a person, sadly. So, for instance, believing that Jesus is not the Lord and Savior, the God of all creation, that would be a heresy. But to believe something different, still trusting in Christ, this is a false belief. Now, can you know someone still easily can be saved because God is very, very good and gracious and merciful? But that's a whole other conversation. Well, this way of teaching, though, has been condemned by the church and has been for a very, very long time.
Why is it that our will is incapable of doing matters on a spiritual level, that is, choosing God, or, you know, we hear the language oftentimes, as you were kind of hinting to, you know, making Jesus our Lord, this kind of a thing. Why is it that our free will is incapable of doing that?
Well, why, as a Badger fan, am I incapable of cheering for Ohio State? The issue is, as a fallen creature, as someone who is in sin, how am I able to choose that which is good and right and salutary, that which is holy, that which is of God? I can't. The problem is as sinners, what happens is we become slaves to sin. And we want to use this in a way that we actually understand what this means. It means that we are indebted to sin forever. And as a slave, you only and ever do that which your master demands of you. Sin does not want to have anything to do with God. And because sin has so infected us in humanity, we actually are conceived within our mother's wombs, hating God and desiring to kill Him. And we could even see ourselves yell then with those people who were at the trial of Jesus when He was standing before Pilate and they were yelling, "Crucify Him!" And we actually yell that in our spirits because we sin, which really is I guess the best way to refer to it is like an infection of our human nature. It makes us desire things that we should not want if we were totally holy. And the way that you can check to see if you are a sinner and see if you are one who needs to be redeemed by God in heaven is put a mirror in front of your face like right in front of your mouth, and start breathing on it. And if the breath comes back at you or the mirror fogs up in any way, the answer is yes, you are a sinner who needs to be redeemed. And if that's the case, there is no way that you can make the decision and say, it is all on me. I'm giving myself to God. Oh, what a gift this is. God, you know, don't we talk about it that way? God wants to live in your heart. God wants to, if you would just only let him, God wants to dwell in you. Look, if God can't act without your permission or without your say-so or without whatever it is that you have to offer, then that God isn't all-powerful. And quite honestly, I'm not interested in worshiping a God who is not all-powerful. I only want to worship a God who actually has the power to back up what he's promised. And if he's not all-powerful, then I've got no idea if he actually does have that power or if something else is going to interfere with it, even myself. So it's kind of a long-winded answer to your question. But that's how we know that we can't just give ourselves over to God. We still are breathing.
Many who talk this way advocate for the moment you were saved was the moment you asked Jesus into your heart and this kind of a thing. What is found amongst those Christians oftentimes is a time to recommit their lives and then commit their lives again and then rededicate their lives. And this oftentimes becomes a vicious circle of having to do it all over again. Can you explain this theologically?
Well, sure. The thing is when you are sitting there and you think that you are the one who is committing yourself to God and doing all of this, what ends up happening to you when you begin moments of doubt, when you begin moments of uncertainty, when you look back and you can't quite remember exactly what happened in that moment? If it's all up to you, then you need to kind of keep on seeking after this quest for holiness, this quest for righteousness, this quest for remembering, this quest for perfect obedience, this quest for total dedication. And when it's all up to you, you have to do that. You know, as a dad, for instance, I feel really awful that I don't remember every instance of my son's life. And what that makes me do when I realize that I've missed out on something or that I'm forgetting something is it makes me rededicate myself to that parenting task because I want to be a better dad, in essence. And so I'm there more for my son, or I try to be there more for my son, or I try to pay more attention, or in this day and age, I try to put my phone down more when I'm around him. So that I can remember these things and be there with him. And ultimately, because it's still my own work, I'm still going to fail and I'm still going to fall. And I'm going to fail my son. I'm going to not show up for the game at some point, or I'm going to forget something really important that he told me. I mean, for Pete's sake, I do this with my wife all the time. I always forget what she tells me, and I try to rededicate myself after those things to try to do better, and I keep failing, and I keep trying to redo that. It's the same thing. When we're talking about God things, if it's up to you, you're going to keep trying, 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 and you're going to keep failing, and it's never going to be good enough. And so this is where we, as Christians, then have to realize, look, If it's not up to me, it has to be up to God. And if I'm doubting or if I'm uncertain, then I have to put my trust into what God has given me to hold on to. I have to put my trust into that thing that God tells me he's done so that I can see and feel and touch that and know that God is good and gracious and loving to me. And no matter then how dedicated I feel, no matter how confident I am, I can always go back to this thing and say, this is God's work, and this is for me.
The email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back. More with Louis Polzin right after this. Don't go away.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
In the days leading up to the Democratic National Convention, attention has turned to its party platform, particularly its plank on abortion. The final draft, in their words, champions Planned Parenthood and vows to oppose and seek to overturn all federal and state laws that impede abortion. Long gone is their big tent philosophy of the 70s. About a decade ago, they dropped the word rare when describing the frequency of abortion. The plank now demands global U.S. taxpayer-funded abortion, which one Democrat Senator Joe Manchin calls crazy. A public reminder to convention attendees in Philadelphia will be a billboard stating, one in three Democrats are pro-life. We hope for a turnaround, but wouldn't bet on it.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
While many Christians today regard the doctrine of election as terrifying, the Formula of Concord insists that it is a doctrine of supreme comfort. Article 11 of the Solid Declaration says, if we abide by this teaching of predestination and cling to it, it is a very useful, saving, consoling teaching. It establishes very effectively the article that we are justified and saved without any works and merits of ours, purely out of grace alone, for Christ's sake. Before the time of the world, before we existed, yes, even before the foundation of the world was laid, when, of course, we could do nothing good, we were chosen by grace in Christ to salvation according to God's purpose. That was the Formula of Concord on the Doctrine of Election for today's Takedown Minute.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. The focal point of this evening's session of the Republican National Convention is a speech from Indiana Governor Mike Pence, Donald Trump's running mate. Pence is largely unknown to most Americans, and this will be a big opportunity for him to introduce himself and reassure anxious Republicans about Trump's candidacy. Pence is expected to call for Republican Party unity after a bruising fight for the presidential nomination. Donald Trump says Meredith McIver made a mistake. She's the Trump Organization staff writer who's taking the blame for nearly identical passages from Melania Trump's Republican convention speech and Michelle Obama's remarks 8 years ago. Trump tells ABC that McIver is a terrific person and should keep her job. As he put it, people make mistakes, we all make mistakes. On Wall Street, the Dow by 36 points to 18,595, the NASDAQ rose 54, the S&P advanced 9, crude oil at $44.85 a barrel. This is SRN News.
Welcome back to Once for All. We're talking about predestination and free will with Louis Polzin. He's co-host of the radio, or I guess it's the podcast, and was heard here on the 94.3 The Bridge in Rogue River. So it's a radio show too. Tell us a little bit about Boars in the Vineyard, Louis.
Well, Boars in the Vineyard has undergone a lot of different transformations over the last few years, but that's all right. We are with my co-host, Pastor Timothy Winterstein, actually out your way in East Wenatchee, Washington, a little bit north of you guys. We kind of look at culture and social media specifically and try to critique it from a particular Lutheran perspective. We take a lot of it from our listeners and the feedback that they send us and the things that they're asking about. We try to look at the things that they're concerned with and approach theological things with maybe a little bit of snark sometimes and a little bit of fun, but seriously, always looking at things through the lens of Scripture.
Now, let's talk about this matter of predestination. A lot of people think, look, if we're all predestined, then what's the point of any of this? You know, why would I go out and tell someone about Jesus? Because, well, it's all predestined anyway. How do you respond to that kind of objection?
Well, usually I think in those cases, I'm speaking to somebody who may be, again, kind of confusing what we're talking about a little bit here. This idea of predestination, at least as Christians are going to be talking about it according to the Word of God, it doesn't have this connotation that God has planned out every single little thing that's out there for you. Now, does he know everything that's going to happen? Sure, of course he does. God is all-knowing. We certainly know that. But God isn't like some great puppet master who's sitting in heaven dangling the strings of the entire world. God still is inviting us, I think is a good word, to work in this world and do good towards others and tell others about the good news, which is found in Jesus Christ. And specifically that Jesus Christ died to save the person who you are speaking to. And so we are, again, invited to work with God in that way and to join with him in the work that he's doing. In the same way, we don't just get to sit back and not have to, I'm trying to think about how to say this safely. we don't get to just sit back and say, it doesn't matter. If God has saved everybody, then I just don't have to worry about it. I can just do whatever I want, or I can just do nothing. We don't get to just do that. That's not what the Christian life is about. That's a lazy person. It might even be a lazy Christian, but that's certainly not what God has intended us to do. Even though we do know that in Christ, all people, Christ has died for all people, we sadly also know that because of this fallen human sinful nature that we have, that many of us, in fact, I think if we're honest with ourselves as Christians, and this should sadden us greatly, I would say most of the world will not be in Christ because they are rejecting him even from their conceptions. They are slaves to sin. I am not in Christ.
Oh, I was just going to say, you know, you and I are believers in Christ, and insofar that is true, the scriptures have said that we have been predestined for salvation. And yet, for both you and I, there is an individual, someone that God used to baptize us, to teach us the gospel, to deliver this faith. I mean, he's still using in the grand scheme of things, of even in terms of predestination, he's using human instruments to deliver his very will.
Well, there you go. Yeah, that's exactly the point, isn't it? Is that God continues to use that which he has promised to do to bring his people to salvation. And so for me, it was a pastor in Milwaukee who baptized me, not by any power given to him, but because it is the power that God has put into water and the word together, and brought me into the salvation which Christ won for me. It is my family, my mother and father, and the pastors I had along the way who taught me about Jesus, not because there's any power in the words that they used necessarily, but because God promises that there is power in his holy word, and that as that is taught to us as children, as adults, as people, that God is going to use his word to affect us, to deliver to us his Holy Spirit, to bring us to salvation and the strengthening of faith. That's why we don't just get to sit and rest, is because we have vocations to do. If I don't tell my son about Jesus, who is? If I don't remind my wife, or more often, if she doesn't remind me that I'm forgiven when something goes wrong, when I've committed a sin against her, who will? If my pastor doesn't preach to me the Word of God and the full counsel of that Word of God, who will? We have vocations to do, and in all of them, especially as it involves the Word of God, these things are going to continue to form and strengthen Christians in their entire lives. And if we fail in those, or we fail to do them completely, we are really working with sin, death, and the devil, and not with God. See, God invites us to be, again, cooperating with Him in His work, not that we get to cooperate in the saving of people, but that we cooperate with Him in doing the work that He has us do in the world. For instance, I've never seen God in Jesus Christ come down from heaven and make dinner for my wife and son, but He does invite me to do that, and I get to serve my neighbor through that. I serve my wife and son the way that God wants me to, which is to provide them food and comfort in that way. And He's not showing up bodily to do that necessarily, but He invites me to do that. I get to do that wonderful good work and help them, and in so doing, both serve God and love my neighbor. But that's very different, cooperating with God in that way, than the idea of salvation. In that way, God has done all of the work. God has done completely 100% of the work, and there is in salvation nothing that I need do, nothing that I need cooperate with. The work of God just comes to me because of the work even of other people. For instance, again, the pastor who baptized me, my parents who taught me the Word of God, and my wife who continually forgives me. There, the work of God is coming to me completely outside of myself and not dependent on me in one bit.
I mean, there seems like there's some confusion in terms, as you said when you started out your response, because there's predestination, which is applying to a certain thing, namely salvation. Yeah. And then there's other theological terms that people maybe don't know quite as well, but they just kind of lump it all in with predestination. But there's predetermination. The idea that God has kind of fixed all matters to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's also foreknowledge. Would you talk about how we can interact with those terms and understand how they fit in to our lives?
Yeah. Well, predetermination is kind of this idea, and ultimately it's deistic, meaning that it's about God, but it's not necessarily about the one true God. It's kind of this idea that you've got a watchmaker who builds every aspect to the watch and then turns it on and lets it go and doesn't really touch it again. God, in this way, is spoken about as kind of saying, all right, this is, you know, A is going to happen, then B is going to happen, then C is going to happen, and everything just kind of builds up through there, where God guides and directs every little thing. Or, you again, we could talk about it as the puppet master who's pulling every string. And this is very, you know, this is too much for even me to think about, but the string on every blade of grass and every leaf on the tree, not just human beings. This predetermination is a really troubling thing. Because if you think about it, I just watched the Batman versus Superman movie, and Lex Luthor in there presents one of the classic arguments against God, and it actually is this argument would be true if predetermination had everything to do with it, which is if God is all powerful, then He cannot be good. Why? Because, well, sin exists in the world, evil exists in the world, bad things exist in the world. So if God is all-powerful, then He cannot be good. And if God is good, well, then He can't be all-powerful, because, again, if He hates all the evil things but still lets them happen, then this is a problem. If a predetermination God is the way that we're looking at this, then Lex Luthor's anecdote there, which has been in existence for thousands of years, is right. It's absolutely right. Because if God has set all things in order, then God is the creator of evil. And God is the creator of sin. And he has ordained these things. If, however, we look at God and we take what the scriptures say about him as true, for instance, God is good, God is love, God is merciful, God is righteous, God is holy. If we take those kinds of attributes about God and we say, all right, well, I'm going to trust God's word and look at what happens, then we kind of end up in this place where we say, well, why is there so much evil in the world? Or why do these things occur? Or why doesn't God do this? Or where was God in all of these things? And what we end up with, I'm sorry, there's a plane flying overhead. I don't know if you can hear that.
That's all right.
We end up with these things, and we talk about them. This plane is really loud. I can't even hear myself. We talk about them from this idea that God has foreknowledge of them, which is to say that God knows that they're going to happen. God has seen, if you will, his omniscience, which means that he is all-knowing. God has seen that these things will happen. And incidentally, God has planned an answer to every evil that has occurred. God has seen every evil and every sin that's ever occurred. He has foreknowledge of all of these things. And he has a singular plan to deal with them. And it's all bound up in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. Specifically, the death, resurrection, ascension, and return of his son, Jesus Christ. And we end up with this idea then that we can reconcile, how is it possible that these evil things can occur and exist and God be good and righteous and holy and merciful and loving? All of the evil of this world, it's not that God has ordained it into being. It's not that God causes it to happen, to pull the strings to make it happen. It's that he knows that it is going to happen, and because of that, he had one way that he could take care of everything that would occur in the entire world. And that's to send his son, Jesus Christ, who takes, Paul says in the scriptures, he becomes sin. I like to think of it like a vacuum. Jesus becomes a vacuum which sucks all of the sin and the evil of the world into himself, and he becomes that, and it dies. And then in the resurrection, God vindicates his son. He says, look, this was the perfect sacrifice. You laid down your life for all of these people, showing them that God is merciful to them. And God says, the Father looks at the Son and says, this is good and right and salutary, and I am going to raise you from the dead. And so Jesus does indeed. God himself rises from the dead. God, who was dead, rises from the dead. It's beyond comprehension. And showing us that the sacrifice is good and that all sin and evil has indeed been conquered. And then as Christ ascends into heaven, he gives us the promise that he's going to be with us always. And where is that? It's kind of like what we were talking about before the commercial. God gives us the promise that he is going to be found in his word and in his sacrament. And where those things are, there Jesus always is. And then even more than that, he promises that he's coming back again to take away all of the things that we have done as sinners to this world, and he will remake it in the way that it was meant to be. He will bring about the new creation or the recreated creation, and there we will actually be able to live not only with Christ forever, but also with all believers in Christ, and there we'll have perfect lives. Sinless, lives, where we don't have to worry about these things, and we don't have to, well, what's great is we'll never ultimately end up worrying, are we saved?
Well, that's a lot more comforting than just that, well, God's in control. that what you described shows that not that God is just predetermining all these things to happen, but he has made himself the object of our sin, that he suffers the wrath of God now that we would be freed from this life of sin. What a wonderful promise and hope.
There's nothing better.
Let's take another quick break, and then we'll be back with Louis Bolzin talking about predestination and free will. We'll be right back.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH. With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. Ted Cruz is standing his ground after being booed at the Republican National Convention last night for refusing to endorse Donald Trump. Cruz says he won't vote for Hillary Clinton, but that he's not going to promise to endorse Trump, speaking to delegates from his home state today. The Texas senator said he'll be watching and listening, but will not sit down, shut up, and, quote, support the team. Mike Pence says he's confident that Donald Trump will stand by the nation's NATO allies as president, but that Trump would insist that those countries must pay their fair share. The head of Russia's Track and Field Federation says he will continue to work on anti-doping reforms in the hope of returning to international competition after the Olympics. Russia was banned by international track and field officials in November following allegations of widespread state-sponsored doping. That ruling was upheld for the Olympics by the Court of Arbitration for Sport. More details at SRNnews.com.
Now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
The law is intent on killing us. And if you need proof of that, you just have to read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says something like this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and that whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable of hellfire. You see, that law that just stands there by itself, you shall not murder, could perhaps be keepable, doable. I could say that I haven't murdered anyone today because I haven't taken an ice pick to anyone's back or something like this. But when Jesus takes the law, he unfolds the fullness of it. He doesn't dull it. He makes it sharp so that this law cuts, so that when we see Jesus' definition of murder, we know that we have broken it and that this law condemns us. He does the same thing with the law against adultery. If you even look with lust, then you've committed adultery in your heart. And so Jesus unfolds the spiritual use of the law, which is to bring us death, to show us that we've all broken the law. And what we deserve because of our breaking the law is God's wrath and his punishment. Then we are ready for Jesus' cross. Because there he bears the wrath and punishment that we deserve because of our sin. There he takes it on ourselves. We murderous, adulterous, lying, blasphemous thieves, we who deserve God's wrath, instead Jesus gets it and we get his love, his smile, his forgiveness, his grace, his life, his hope. We get all of these things, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus died for us. So praise God that through the law we're killed and through the gospel we're made alive.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
O God, your never-failing providence sets in order all things both in heaven and earth. Put away from us, we entreat you, all hurtful things, and give us those things which are profitable for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Learning to pray by actually praying. This is sacredmeditations.org.
welcome back. You're listening to Once for All. We have on the line Louis Polzin, and we're talking about free will and predestination. I want you to, Louis, lay out a couple of theological distinctions for us, because people know a certain church figures from history. They know of Martin Luther. They know a man named John Calvin. And it seems like people have a better understanding of Luther's history, but a better just kind of casual knowledge of Calvin's theology. I mean, they know about Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the wall. When it comes to the theological positions of these men, they will typically know that John Calvin was a man about predestination. Would you make a distinction between the Calvinistic view of predestination and then the Lutheran view of predestination?
Sure. I will probably be criticized if any Calvinist listeners do hear this, because it will be ultimately simplistic. But the Calvinistic view is this. And ultimately, by the way, you can find this in some of our church fathers throughout the 2,000 years of history of the church. You can find this in some of their writings. However, where you can't find this is in God's holy word. Where the church fathers talk about it, if the word does not speak to it or speaks against it, then also we Christians must do what the word does. But here's what it is. Again, simplistic. Calvinists believe that God has, before the foundation of the world, before he made anything, determined who will be saved, who will be with him forever in bliss, but also that he has determined who then will be damned, which is those who will go to suffer in the lake of hellfire, as Jesus says. God basically in this way has said, look, that, you know, persons A, B, and C, I'm going to save. These people are the ones who are going to be with me forever. And based on nothing but that which I determine, which I've hidden from everybody, persons D, E, and F, they're going to go to hell. Now, the Calvinists would say D, E, and F are going to hell because of the sin that is within them. But at the same time, in that same way, God determined before they were ever even created, before sin had ever infected them, God said, I'm going to send these people to hell. This is a big problem and a big lack of comfort if you look at this and think about this. This is horrific, ultimately, because here's my problem. How do I know which one I am? I mean, I'm sitting here, you know, it's 2016. I'm 35 years old, and as of this moment, I am putting my trust in God's word and in his sacraments that I am Jesus Christ's own and I will be saved. And in a year from now, in a month from now, what if I'm questioning my salvation again? And I start believing this Calvinistic doctrine, and I say to myself, well, if God has determined who's going to be saved and who's going to be damned, maybe I'm one of the damned ones. I'm doubting my salvation. Maybe God's, you know, sent me to hell. And if that's the case, then there's nothing I can do about that. This is ultimately the problem. And I think if you take this doctrine to its ultimate conclusion, which I think is an absurd conclusion, and I'm being specifically absurd to prove the point. If it's true that God has determined who will be saved and he has determined who will be damned, determined by his declaration, if you will, then absurdly, there really is no point to me going out and evangelizing, to sharing the gospel, to reaching people with Christ, or even trying to fulfill my vocation, which is to work in love and service toward my neighbor. There's no point in doing that because, I mean, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm either going to be saved or damned, and they're either going to be saved or damned. It has nothing to do with me. It's everything on God. That's a big, big problem. And a whole, like I said, a whole lack of comfort. But on the other side of things, the Lutheran, and I would say the Christian way of doing this, because this is the way that God's word speaks to it, pardon me, is that God has determined who will be saved. God has determined from before the foundation of the world, he has said, who will be saved? And the answer to that is all people. Now, before I get Pastor Gegelein and any other Lutheran listening to me jumping down my throat, this is not a universal thing. Lutherans are not universalists. We don't believe that every path leads to God. We don't believe that every God is ultimately the same one, just wearing a different mask. We believe that Jesus Christ has universally atoned, meaning saved, all people. He has universally paid the price for every single person. So if there's an unbeliever listening to this program, I can confidently say, even of that person, that Jesus Christ has died for them. Now, that is a very different thing. I can say Jesus Christ has done the work to save them, but that is a very different thing than saying at the end they will be saved. And the reason for that is because, one, I am not omniscient. I can't see into the future. The only way that I can tell someone that they are saved is if they are confessing Jesus Christ. There's a difference between God's saving work that he did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago and the work of his saving work that comes to you at this moment, which brings that cross to you from 2,000 years ago. And if we reject in any way that work that God did for us, then we are ultimately responsible for what happens to us. We are responsible then not for going to heaven, but for choosing to send ourselves to hell. And that's a really big, difficult thing to understand, I think, but it is the way that the scriptures speak. Now, before you start freaking yourself out again, where you want to go, do I know that I will be saved? Yes. How do I know that? Because God has promised this to me in his word, and he delivers it to me weekly in the sacraments. One, in that he continually reminds me of the baptism that I had when I was just a few weeks old, to say that in that washing of water and regeneration, he claimed me as his own child, and he said, my son's death is for you. And as his word continued to strengthen me, and I began to understand it, and I could discern what was happening in the Lord's Supper, I was then invited to the altar where I eat what Christ has invited me to eat and drink what he's invited me to drink, which is bread and wine and his true body and his true blood for the forgiveness of sins and strengthening of faith into everlasting life. Because I look to those things and trust in those things, I know for certain where I will be, because I continue to do that. God forbid if the day comes where I reject those things or say that they're not worth my time or my effort, or that they're not, that they don't do anything or whatever it is. If I'm rejecting Christ, then those things, I reject those things. That's not God's fault. That's my fault. That's my sin getting in the way. I've rejected those things that God has done for me and continues to do for me. That's not God's fault. That's mine. Just in the same way that if a child rejects the gift that you give them on Christmas morning, that's not because you as a parent didn't give them a wonderful gift. It's because they're bratty little kids who need to be spanked every now and again. You know, for us, it's kind of the same thing. When we reject the gifts that God gives us, when we reject especially his salvation, that's not his fault. He's a good father. We're just bad kids.
good to go back to the conversation on free will. People ask, well, do we have free will? And say, yeah, you have free will to break the fourth commandment or the fifth commandment or the sixth commandment. I mean, but what we do not have free will to do is to live a life that is in line with God's expectations for us. Because as you started out this program by saying, fallen in this world, we lack the ability. It'd be like telling me to go dunk a basketball. I'd be like, yeah, not going to happen.
Right, exactly, yeah.
All right, so with just, let's see, we have about 2.5 minutes left here. Tell us again how this then is the doctrine of predestination is a doctrine of comfort, and it is not a doctrine that terrifies the soul.
Wait, say that one more time.
Why is it that election or predestination is a doctrine of comfort? It's not one that would terrify us.
Well, here's the thing. It's a doctrine of comfort because it literally is tied to how Christ comes to you. So you want to know, are you saved? Christ definitively yells, yes. You are. And you say, well, Jesus, how do I know that I'm saved? And he says, open your mouth and taste and see that the Lord is good. See, that's comforting because God gives to you an answer that you don't have to just trust with your mind or feel it in your soul. He gives you something literally that you can taste and feel and say, okay, yeah, I guess I am saved. God tells me I'm saved because I'm taking his sacrament of the altar. But God tells me I'm saved because he has washed me in the baptism that has washed away my sins and brought me into his kingdom. Predestination says this is for you. This is God coming to you, loving you, being with you. This is God providing for you the assurance. That's what predestination really is all about. Is providing for you the assurance that you are his forever, and that despite whatever you do, God is going to continue to be with you and bring himself to you and love you. This is for the believer wonderfully comforting, because then even in all of our doubt, we have something physical and tangible that we can go to and say, yep, there's God for me, and thank God for that.
All right, we've been talking with Louis Pulzine. He's co-host of the podcast and radio show called Boars in the Vineyard. Louis, thank you so much for taking the time to come on.
Hey, you're very welcome, Evan.
Well, I think Louis said it quite well. I think as we struggle, am I really saved? Did God really choose me? We need only look to that place that he's revealed the answer to us. That is in the gospel, where Jesus has bled and died, and he says that this is done for you. And are you excluded from the world? When Christ dies for the entire world, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, are you excluded from that? Well, no, Jesus has died for you. And this means because he has shown me this grace to me. He has brought me this gift of faith. He has forgiven all of my sins in that word of absolution. Then I can know that he has chosen me from the foundations of the world. For all those who believe, receive this gift of the forgiveness of sins. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.